Sister Claudine Kennedy passed yesterday morning. Let's bow for a moment in silence as we remember her life, her legacy, certainly her family. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So good morning.
Good morning.
I see the wind blew y'all in here this morning. All right, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord, and we're thankful for God and the presence of His Holy Spirit. I know as we read His Word and sing and praise Him, He is going to touch our lives because that's His promise. Let's look at some announcements before we begin. Listed, we see Mondays, 9 to 12, Ladies Auxiliary Lap Quilt Project. Thursday, March 20th at 10 a.m. Bible study. The 16th, that's today, isn't it? The Ladies Auxiliary will meet and remind you all to bring your items for the nursing home project.
Joe,
yes?
The Woman's Auxiliary meeting has been rescheduled to next Sunday, due to the weather alert, looking like
the storm is
coming in this afternoon. So we're
going to
meet next Sunday at
4 o'clock. Did everybody hear that? Yep. All right. Wednesday, March 19th, 6:30, choir practice. Tuesday, March 25th, 6:30, planning meeting for the Howell benefit at the Old Pink Hill Cafeteria for those who have been going. And while we're on that thought, if you can make a cake or sign up to help the day of the benefit, see Beverly McLawhorn. I think I heard we're going to need at least 100 or more people. How are we on that?
Still
need more. She needs for you to come to her and look at her and tell her today when church is over, you can count on me. Well, I'm going to be there. Isn't that right? We want you on the list, okay? The list of those who've committed. All right. Sunday, March the 30th, the nominees for the upcoming vacant seats on church boards are due to Dennis Hill. Get them to him so we can be ready at our business meeting. Official board meeting April the 6th at 5 p.m. and quarterly business meeting April the 13th at 5.
Add to that, usher board meeting next Sunday at
5
o'clock.
Also, don't forget to sign up for the prayer walk, May 4th at 3 p.m. This is a list out in on the right when you walk out the door, if you can come and participate in the prayer walk. You also see deacons' phone numbers listed here. If you need a deacon, you can call any of these guys. They'll be happy to help you. And you see their name listed there.
May I say something?
Sure.
We still have some confusion about that's my deacon, that's my deacon. We're all your deacons. That's why these phone numbers in here. You call any deacon you want to. You don't have a designated deacon. We serve the church, and you are the church, and we serve you. So it's not just one church. Okay, it's all of us. Thank you.
We have a card that says, "Bless you for the little things you do in thoughtful ways. Bless you for the way you've brightened up so many days. Bless you for your giving heart. As kind as it can be, bless you in a thousand ways for truly blessing me." We thank your church family so very much for your generous love offering, compassion, support, and continued prayers that have truly blessed us. We are deeply grateful for your loving kindness in sharing God's love with our family. In Christ's love, Carly, Beverly, and Waylon Humphrey. Do we have any other announcements? All right, let us begin worship. let's read together the responsive reading. Return to the Lord your God.
For God is gracious.
Confess to the Lord your God.
For God is merciful.
Repent to the Lord your God.
For God is slow to anger.
Praise the Lord your God.
For God abounds in steadfast love.
Worship the Lord your God.
Together let us worship God.
God is indeed an honor and a blessing to be here and to worship you today. We just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit inhabit the praises of your people this morning, that we can feel you and know you and experience you in a great and mighty way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals to 56. We're going to sing all three verses of To God Be the Glory. May be seated. Miss Elaine Kennedy has our scripture readings this morning. Good morning.
Our scripture this morning is the Old Testament. It's taken from Psalms 28, the New International Version, verses 1 through 7. And it said, "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if I remain silent, I'll be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harvest malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back on them what they deserve, because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." And our New Testament reading is from Luke 31 through 35, New International Version. "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and those stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Rain now,
continue to worship as we pray this morning. And the many needs to pray about, don't forget on the back of your bulletins as you pray this coming up week, remember those needs. We also need to remember the family of Clarence and Pat Digpin. Their home burned last night, and we need to remember them. And certainly Miss Claudine's family. Any other needs this morning?
The family of Mason Perez.
Family of Mason Perez, okay. Any others?
Leanne Cutlett.
Leanne Cutlett.
I'm going to ask for even more prayers for Carly Huntley, please. This week, tomorrow, she's going for an all over body scan, and that will tell if her tumors have shrank as a result of the chemo, and that will tell whether or not she can go into the treatment for the mutated gene. So she'll have the all over body scan tomorrow. On Thursday, she sees the oncologist and she finds out about the scan. And then she finds out about the treatment for the mutated gene, if they're allowed to go there. And then she has chemo on Thursday. So if y'all would keep her, please, in your prayers this week, I would appreciate it.
Okay. Any others?
Dane Tendall family.
Dane Tendall family, okay. Any others? All right, the Lord's been good, so let's thank Him for our blessings and a new baby. Huh? Shepherd's here today. Carrie and Courtney, huh? He's pretty. I got a glimpse of him. I haven't ever get my hands on him yet. All right, let's take action together as we pray.
Turn to 495 in our hymnals. Stand and sing all three verses of Jesus Loves Even Me.
Lord, we come before you humbly with great gratitude for everything you do for us and ask that you bless this gift we give back to you now to further your kingdom. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Doxology, please. Seated. Our scripture text today comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. And I'm not going to read all that, but I'm going to read a portion of it. Get home, you can read it. Read through it several times. It's the story of the woman at the well. Great message there. A lot in it. We just want to pull a portion of it out. I want to read verses 7 through 14. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks, that his sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Our thought today is, can the Holy Spirit really satisfy? Well, we've been in a series examining the early church, the mindset, their methods, the message, their mission, the power which enabled them. And 1 week we talked about the advantage they had, the advantage of the early church, how they were able to change their culture. How were they able to do that? And how can we structure our church to be more like the original? How can our church have a great impact upon our culture like they impacted the culture where God placed them? And this is important because they lived in a culture that was non-Christian, as ours is increasingly coming. And never has there been a day when the church is needed more in our world today. We discovered that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives gave them a great advantage. God used him to do what they couldn't do, and he filled them with his Holy Spirit, and he was able to do his great work through them. That was their advantage. We've seen the role of the Holy Spirit in the world, how he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the world. The Holy Spirit convinces the non-believer that they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Last week we saw what happens when the Holy Spirit brings about his conviction on an unbeliever and they believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're born again, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit begins in their life. And the truth is, without God regenerating and renewing our lives to be like him, the way he created us in his image, there is a huge void and a vacuum within us. And there's nothing in this world, nothing the world has to offer, can satisfy this sacred place in our lives that God has placed there. Without God in our lives, we embark on a self-directed journey to find something to fill that void, the void that only God can fill. And our search without God becomes frustrating and futile. The culture entered by the early church had this same hunger that we have. They longed for something real that could satisfy the spiritual void that was deep in their lives. They had practiced the pagan religion. They had followed the preachers of their day, and they had listened to the great philosophers of their time. But there was still a deep need in their life that none of these were able to fill. Early Christians entered this pagan world with nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all they had. No cell phone, no Bluetooth, no TVs, no cars, no motorcycles, no airplanes, no flyers. Nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It was their obedience to Jesus, man, to go into all the world and preach the gospel that led to their pagan culture being transformed by the power of God. It's quite amazing. The triumph of Christianity over the pagan religions of ancient Rome, who ruled the world, led to the greatest historical transformation the West has ever seen. It was a transformation that was not only religious, but It was social, it was political, it was cultural. It infiltrated the entire culture. How did it happen? According to our earliest records, the first Christians to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus were 11 male disciples and a handful of women. About maybe 20 people altogether. And get this, these were lower class, uneducated, day laborers from a remote corner of the Roman Empire. And yet within three centuries, the Christian church could count for some 3 million believers. By the end of the fourth century, it was the official religion of Rome, numbering over 30 million followers, or over half the Roman Empire. The Christians had entered the culture and exposed the need for salvation, a need that no one even knew that they had. They argued that Jesus alone could meet that need. And that was the greatest need of their life. And they succeeded massively. All this made possible as the Holy Spirit performed His work through them and in their midst. This they witnessed. Can this happen today? Can the Holy Spirit still continue to change cultures by changing lives? You know, we've tried about everything there is. We've tried prisons. We've tried political power. We've tried new laws. We've tried about everything that could be tried. Maybe we need to call on the Holy Spirit. Can He still do His work? Can He still change cultures and lives? I believe so. Why? I want to talk about two things briefly this morning. First of all, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a one who has been born again of the Spirit of the living God. This is a powerful, life-changing process. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" Now, this passage refers not so much to the individual leader, but the whole body of believers in that church there at Corinth. Paul is telling that church, you know, you as a body, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. God is there in your presence. Paul were writing to us today, he'd say, "Deep run, the Spirit's in the house today. The Holy Spirit's here. He dwells in your midst. He's here. Praise Him." But then in 1 Corinthians 6:19 we read, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You're not your own." And this passage reveals to us that Paul is not speaking to the entire body of believers of the church as a whole, but to the individual believer. In a similar way, Jesus said to His disciples on the night He was to be crucified, John 14:16, He said, "I'll pray the Father and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So what can we take from this? The Holy Spirit of God dwells in everyone who believes and who's born again. Romans 8:9, it says, "But you're not of the flesh, you're of the Spirit. And if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who's not had the Spirit of Christ did not belong to Him." A person may be a very flawed believer. Anybody ever said a flawed believer before? Anybody? You may be a flawed believer in Jesus Christ. Even really and truly born again, the Spirit of God dwelling within them. How many perfect believers do we have this morning? I mean, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? We're all damaged goods. It's very evident from the first epistle to the Corinthians here, this church in Corinth, that the believers in Corinth were very imperfect believers. They had issues. They were full of imperfections. And there was gross sin among them. But nonetheless, Paul is writing them this letter, and he's telling them that they're temples of the Holy Spirit. Even when dealing with them concerning gross immorality. Why can he tell them this? Why can he tell us this today? I mean, you ever feel like sometimes your life's so messed up that God can't use you? Anybody ever thought like that? Two people, all right. Yeah. And maybe they felt that way, I don't know. But Paul was reassuring them here that the Holy Spirit dwells within every child of God. Maybe in some he dwells way back in some hidden sanctuary they have, or compartment. Maybe he's not allowed to take possession of all that he desires of his temple. But he's there nonetheless. I mean, think about that. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. I mean, what a somber thought. What a glorious thought. That in me dwells this grand, this majestic, this all-powerful, culture, life-changing person, the Holy Spirit of God. He's there. And I think many times we get it wrong, church. We pray that the Holy Spirit may come and dwell in us. And maybe that's wrong because he's already in us. He's already there. Maybe we just need to be praying that we would recognize it. Amen? We would recognize his presence. We would acknowledge the fact that he's in us. And we would give him complete control of the house he already inhabits. Maybe that's where we miss tomorrow. Church, we must strive to live a way that does not grieve the Holy Spirit, who is our divine guest. If we're his temple and he's present. What a blessed, life-changing thought to think of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How careful we must be that we not grieve him who dwells within us. So the Holy Spirit dwells, number one, in the life of the believer. And the second thing we need to see here is this indwelling Spirit is a source of full and everlasting satisfaction. He satisfies our deepest needs. Jesus said in John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him, he'll never be thirsty again. Anybody ever been thirsty for some water? I mean, boy, you just, if I could, I don't want a Pepsi. if I drink a Pepsi, I'm more thirsty when I finish than I started. I want some water. And even though I drink that water, guess what? When Billy gets through working with them hedge trimmers and stuff, I want some more. Water. Jesus said, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus was talking to this woman of Samaria by the well there, and she said to him, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. He gave us the well. And he drank from it himself, his sons and his daughters, all his livestock. Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. Now that's some satisfying water right there, isn't it? Huh? That's some good stuff right there. We need to understand that this is true of every earthly fountain. No matter how deeply we drink from the earthly fountains of life, we will thirst again. No earthly spring of satisfaction has ever fully satisfied. We may drink from the fountain of success and wealth. I mean, we may drink deep. It won't last long, though. We'll have to have more. We'll thirst again. We may drink of the fountain of fame and recognition. And we may drink as deeply as anybody could ever drink. But that satisfaction is quickly gone. We may drink of the fountain of worldly pleasure or earthly success or human science or philosophy or earthly learning. We may even drink of the fountain of human love. None of it will satisfy long. We'll get thirsty again. But then Jesus went on to say, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. What a contrast. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. What is Jesus talking about? The water that Jesus Christ gives is the Holy Spirit. John tells us in the most explicit language in John 6, 37, 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does he mean there? They put it in quotations. But this he spake. Of the Spirit, which they believe on him, should receive. So according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit fully and forever satisfies the deepest need of our lives to all who receive him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit becomes within us a well of water springing up. And it's forever springing up into everlasting life forever. Like an overflow. Anybody ever seen an overflow? You know, we went to the Philippines several years ago. Well, it's been right many years ago. But they were in the midst of a drought. They had two seasons, like the summer season and the rainy season or something like that. But we were there in, what, like May, April, and it hadn't rained since October. So all the creeks and streams and all that and the rice, everything was dried up. Big cracks in the ground you could stick your hand in. I mean, everything was dried up. There was no jungle-looking stuff. I thought I might see Tarzan over there, you know. But anyway, we stopped at this one place, and there was this rice paddy. Out of all that we went by, where the ground had big cracks in it, man, it was the most beautiful rice you'd ever seen. And what we noticed was when we got looked, there was an overflow. And it was steady running water, just flowing up out of the ground. And it brought life to that one rice paddy. Isn't that something? It's a great thing to have a well, an overflow, that you can carry with you. To have a well that is in you. To have a well that gives you a source of satisfaction, not in the things outside of yourself, but in a well that is deep within your soul. A well that is always within. A well that is always springing up in freshness and power. Glory to God. What a blessing. What a great blessing to have our well of satisfaction and joy within us. We need to understand this. When we have the Holy Spirit as a well springing up within us, we are independent of the circumstances of our environment. It doesn't matter really what's happening around us. It doesn't matter if we have health or sickness or prosperity or adversity. Our source of joy and life, our power is within us. It is a well springing up within us from the Holy Spirit. It matters little whether we have our friends with us or whether they're separated from us. It makes no difference if we're separated, even by what we call death. This fountain within us is always gushing up, and our souls are completely satisfied. Sometimes this fountain within gushes up with its greatest power and fullness in those days when we have our deepest loss. We lose a loved one. You know, in a time like that, all earthly satisfactions fail. When we lose our loved one, what satisfaction is there in money or pleasure or fame or power or education? None. But it's in those hours when our dearest loved ones are departed from us, it is then that the spring of joy, the well of satisfaction, the awesome indwelling of the Holy Spirit wells up within us and bursts forth with the fullest flow. Then our sorrow and our groaning, they flee away. And our spirits are fully filled with peace and satisfaction. The truth is, the person who has the Spirit of God dwelling within them as a well springing up and unto everlasting life no longer needs the world's pleasures as a source of life. He gives up those things. Not so much because he thinks that they're wrong. It's because he has something so much more better. He loses all taste for them. The great evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, one day a lady came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I do not like you. He said, well, why not? She said, because you're too narrow. Narrow? I did not know that I was narrow. Yes, you're too narrow. You don't believe in the theater. You don't believe in cards. You don't believe in dancing. He said, well, how do you know I don't believe in the theater? Oh, she said, I know you don't. Mr. Moody replied, well, I go to the theater when I want to. What? Cried the lady. She said, you go to the theater when you want to? He said, yes, I go to the theater when I want to. Oh, she said, Mr. Moody, you're a much broader man than I thought you were. And I'm so glad to hear you say it. You go to the theater when you want to. Yes, he said, I go to the theater when I want to, but I don't want to. I don't want to. There's a truth here. All who really receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells within them, in whom the Holy Spirit is not hindered in his work, will not want to. So why is it then that so many professed Christians thirst and hunger and long and work for the pleasures of this world? One of two reasons. First, they've never definitely received the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is, the fountain is choked. It's possible for a fountain. It's possible for a fountain to become choked. It's possible for something to get into it and block off or choke off the water supply. However, when the fountain, whenever the foreign object is removed, the water can flow again, pure, cool, and invigorating. There are a lot of people who maybe one day knew of the matchless joy and the power of the Holy Spirit, but some sin or some pleasure of the world, some act of disobedience to God has come in and the fountain is just choked all up. Church, we must ask, what in my life is choking the flow of the Holy Spirit? In conclusion, the story is told about a little boy who was flying a kite. Y'all remember flying a kite, anybody? All right. Okay. It was a windy day, and little boy, the kite kept going higher and higher, and he kept putting more string on. It got higher and higher, and guess what? Couldn't see it no more. So here is this little boy. He's flying his kite. He's standing out in the field holding a string, right? And this man come by and he sees a little boy out there, and he couldn't see the kite. He just sees this little boy holding a string. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying my kite." He said, "Well, how do you know you even got a kite up there?" He looked at him and said, "Because I can feel it." Church, although we cannot see the Holy Spirit, we should be able to feel Him. We should be able to sense His presence in our lives, because He is fully satisfying and completely regenerating our lives, changing us daily into the image of Jesus. And we must never forget, we'll never change our culture like the early church until we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. So the message today is simple. Acknowledge His presence in your life. And second, remove all things that block the flow of the wondrous fountain of the Holy Spirit, so He can burst forth, springing up every day and every hour into everlasting life with His regenerating, fully satisfying power, making us into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you want to? Father, we thank You for Your word. You've spoken it to us, revealed it to us. We just ask Your Spirit to help us to apply it in a way that is pleasing to You. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Turn to 673 in the hymnals. We're going to stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone."
Thank you all for being present today for worship, bringing the Spirit of Christ Jesus. I remember those of asking us for our prayers. And let Beverly know how many of you can help on the day of the benefit. She's smiling over there. I know she knows you're going to be all over. We're going to get your name on that list. And don't forget prayer walk list out front on the right. Ladies, today bring your items for the nursing home project to the meeting this evening.
Next Sunday.
Is it next Sunday?
Yeah, we postponed.
That's right. Any other announcements? Everybody good?
Good. Yes, sir. Mr. Sherwin. think it's great. Based on your sermon today, we in our study group, we're studying, we're learning. This place is not the church. You're the church. And this is a quote that I thought I'd share. The holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacraments, go out of the church door into the world to be the church. We don't go to church. We are the church.
Amen.
Amen.
Chris, would you dismiss us, please?
Lord, I ask that you unite us in body, mind, and spirit. We prepare to depart today. Give us the knowledge, the skills, but most of all, Lord, give us the desire to be your light in the world. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I heard.